Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, this evening, and turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And if you need a Bible tonight, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Joshua chapter 3 on page 341. Let me just express my appreciation to you for being faithful and being here tonight. I'm told that there are other things going on that people find quite exciting, but I'm glad that you have decided that the most exciting thing is to be with God's people in God's house, to worship God, to learn of Him. And tonight we have the privilege of having a time of baptism at the end of our service. And you know, Pastor Micah came to the realization that he had scheduled the youth thing the night of this other event, and that was neither intentional nor unintentional. You know, I remember the first year that I was here. Some of you maybe will remember this, but my installation service was on this particular Sunday back in 2010. And one of my former pastors was the guest preacher, and he needed to be back for a class or something on Monday, so he needed to fly out on Sunday. So I thought, well, no problem. So we would do the morning service. We would do then like a potluck lunch. And then we would do, instead of the evening service, an early afternoon service right after the lunch, as we sometimes do. And I'm not thinking a thing. And I was suddenly a very popular guy, and I couldn't figure out why. You know, because I was oblivious to what was going on there. But I just appreciate people who are faithful to the things of God, and that is a priority for you. So I appreciate your being here this evening. Now, sometimes when we have a baptism scheduled, I'll preach a message specifically on the subject of baptism, maybe its importance. We've looked at its history, something like that. And in considering what the Lord would have us to look at tonight, my mind was drawn very definitely to the passage that I've asked you to turn to here, Joshua chapter 3, and we're just going to kind of survey this chapter. Now, as you'll see, it does involve water, okay, crossing over the Jordan River, but I am not in any way suggesting that this passage is intended to teach us anything directly about baptism. It's not. You know, crossing the Jordan isn't an Old Testament picture of water baptism, but it is a picture of living by faith and walking by faith and moving forward to a life of victory. And for believers, certainly baptism is an important step to be taken in a life of faith and victory. So if you want to make a connection, you know, there you have it. But let's go ahead and turn here in Joshua 3. Before we read this chapter, let me offer a very brief background. Because of the unbelief of the previous generation in Israel, and you remember, most of you, the account of the 12 spies, and they went in to spy out the land, and Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "Oh, it's a great land. We ought to go take it." And the other 10 spies said, "Well, there's a lot of nice things there, but there's these giants. And they have real weapons, and we shouldn't go in." And Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we should. And the people ultimately listened to the vote of the 12, who, by the way, you don't remember any of their names, right? We remember Joshua and Caleb. You don't remember any of the names of those other 10. They're in the Bible, but we don't remember them. And those people carried the day. And because of that, God said, "Fine, you're choosing not to go in." And He consigned them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were there until that entire generation had passed on. And from that generation of adults, the only ones who ultimately ended up at this point now in Joshua is Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them had all been taken home. And so now that time of wilderness wandering has been accomplished, and Israel is poised to enter Canaan. So they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and Canaan, the land of promise, is on the west side. So this last obstacle, if you will, to get into the land now is to cross over the Jordan. And then, of course, they're going to be met with some opposition, as the spies had observed, from some walled cities and from some fierce enemies. But this first step now is to cross over Jordan into Canaan. And ordinarily, that wouldn't be much of a big deal, because during much of the year, the Jordan River was only 100 feet wide at Gilgal, here where they're going to cross. But you know, God tends to do things in ways that make it clear that we need Him. And so God brought Israel to the Jordan River, to the banks of the Jordan, at the time of harvest. Verse 15 of this passage tells us that. And those who have been in Israel around the Jordan River at the time of harvest would tell you that the Jordan swells to a width of almost a mile at that point. So about 50 times wider than it normally would have been. So it's a much larger expanse than what it would have been ordinarily. And there was no way that they could cross this river on their own. They needed God to undertake for them, to do something miraculous for them. So let's go ahead and read the chapter here. You follow along as I read, beginning in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It says that Joshua rose early in the morning, and they moved away from Shittim, and they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. And they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, about 3,000 yards. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 6. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passed over before you into Jordan. And I'm going to skip over verse 12, which really connects more so to what happens in chapter 4, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. You know, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us that as believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, willing to trust God, whether it makes sense or not, whether we can see the way clear or not. And that's certainly what we have pictured here in the life of the nation Israel, an example for us as believers of walking by faith. In the New Testament, Paul tells us that these things that we read about Israel were written for our learning. They were written for our admonition. They were written to be examples to us. And so when we look at what God does in the life of Israel collectively as a nation, that's a picture for us of what God wants to do and is doing in our lives individually, personally, as believers. And so here we have an example of walking by faith. And that's the title of the message this evening, Walking by Faith. Father, we are thankful that you give us in the Old Testament as well as in the New just many, many examples of how we ought to live for you. And you give us truths to assure us of your working in our lives. You give us promises to encourage us. You give us commands that we might stay in the center of your will. Father, as we consider this passage here briefly this evening, I pray that it would inspire us, urge us, exhort us to be people who live by faith, not by sight. Who walk by faith, not by sight. Father, would you use your word to help us this evening? Bless in this message, bless in the baptism time to follow. Might you be honored in it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So at some point, the Lord will perhaps direct me to preach through the book of Joshua, in which case we would walk through this passage very precisely and kind of verse by verse. I'm not going to do that tonight, just in the interest of time and to afford us to focus on the baptism. But what I do want to do is highlight three principles for walking by faith that we see in this chapter. And here's the first of them. In order to walk by faith, you need to keep your eyes on God and follow Him. Take a look at verse 3. It says, "They commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it, pursue it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." But, you know, if you go through this chapter, in chapter 3 of the book of Joshua, the expression, the Ark of the Covenant, is mentioned specifically some 7 times. And it's referred to another time as the Ark of the Lord, and then twice simply as the Ark. So in all, there's this reference 10 different times in these verses to the Ark of the Covenant. And I think you all remember the Ark of the Covenant was that special piece of tabernacle furniture, for lack of a better word, that symbolized the presence and the power of God. It was what was placed inside the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, in the tent of the assembly. And above it was where you would see the Shekinah glory. So this Ark of the Covenant is a picture, if you will, a representation, a symbol of the presence of God. And Joshua commanded the people that said, "Hey, listen, you need to look to the Ark. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, then you need to leave where you're going and you need to follow it." And folks, it's just a very simple truth there that we need to apply in our lives. When we see God moving, when we see God leading, when we get a sense of God's hand, when we read God's Word, we need to keep our eyes on that, keep our eyes on Him, and follow what He says. Listen to the instruction. The Ark symbolizes the presence and the power of God. And when it moved, Israel was to move. And when it stopped, when God stopped, Israel was to do the same. Verse 4 says that they were to stay about 2,000 cubits, about 3,000 yards back from the Ark. And there's a couple different thoughts about why God gave that instruction. One of them probably has to do with having a proper reverence for the presence of God. Remember when God called Moses and He said, "Come on up onto Mount Sinai," and He's going to give him the 10 commandments. And Aaron had to stop, Joshua had to stop partway there, and the people had to stay back, and they weren't supposed to come any closer. You know, it was holy ground. And at that point, Moses was the one that God had prepared to be able to enter into His presence and receive the instruction and take that back to the people. But certainly there's something here about maintaining that distance, about having a proper reverence and regard for God. We remember in 2 Samuel 6, where David is seeking to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the holy city. And instead of following the instructions that were given through Moses, they put it on a cart. And you remember how the cart was kind of bobbling around on a rough road. And Uzzah, in good attempt, reaches up to steady the ark so it doesn't fall. And he is struck dead because of it, because God had said no one except the priests should touch it, and only them through the staves. and carrying it in accordance to his instruction. So certainly, I think there's some aspect of this keeping a distance as having a proper reverence for God. God is not our buddy, right? God is not the kindly old gentleman up in the air, up in the sky. And I use those expressions, you know, cautiously, because we ought not make light of the holiness and the reverence and the glory of God. But so that's certainly part of this. But I think more particularly, there's another reason that's specifically given in our text. They were to follow from 2,000 cubits back so that they would know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So here's an opportunity for the people to see the way that God was leading them. Perhaps so that they would appreciate the nature of the miracle he would do. You know, folks, living by faith is not like walking with a blindfold. You know, where you don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what the opposition is, you don't know what the obstacles are going, you're just kind of blindly walking. That's not what it is at all. You know, living a life of faith is with eyes wide open. Yes, focused on God and what He is going to do, but aware of the obstacles, aware of the adversaries, aware of the difficulties, aware of the glories that lie before us, and a willingness to just keep walking, just keep following, despite the obstacles. And God wanted the nation to see, here's the Jordan River. And the ark, the priests are taking the ark right down to the river. They're walking right on down there. And they're going to see the path that is before them. And they're going to see as God calls those priests to step right into that river while it's still wet, right? Before anything parts, to just walk right down into the river by faith. And the people are going to see how God is leading them in that regard. Folks, faith is walking. It's living with your eyes open and yet with your eyes fixed on God. I've told you before that I'm not a fan of heights. I can't remember now where we were, but you know we were someplace where they had one of these kind of footbridges across a pretty big chasm. You know, and it's not real steady kind of a thing. You know, and there's a couple approaches to walking on something like that. You can look down, okay, and for people who like heights, I guess that's what they do. They take it all in. You know, for somebody like me, I look ahead, okay? I see where I'm supposed to go. I choose my steps carefully. But, you know, looking down is not going to be helpful. You keep your eyes on the path ahead, on the destination. And that's what God calls the nation Israel to do here is keep their eyes on Him. Keep their focus on the ark, if you will. And as the ark moves, they move, they follow it. And they're aware of the challenges. And they're aware of the obstacles, but they're not to be deterred by them because God can be trusted. Folks, the application for us is simple. God knows the way we need to go. And the path for one is going to be different from the path for another. Some things we would all share in the same path. There's certain things that God gives us clear instruction in His Word. There are some things where He directs us in different ways, but our need is to get our eyes on Him and follow Him. And you know, when God says, you need to make some adjustments here in your life, well, we need to remove from your place and go after Him, just like Israel was commanded to do. Our problem, of course, is that often we get our eyes off of God and on to the obstacles. And we get timid, and we get uncertain, and we get fearful, and we stop following God's leading. That's what happened to Israel the first time when they were supposed to cross over. They got all consumed with the giants and with the opposition that was there and said, oh, we don't want to go there. And God wanted them to say, you just follow me, I'll take care of you. That's what He's going to do, as we're going to see as the book of Joshua unfolds. But the key to it all, folks, is keeping your eyes on God. As the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking to circumstances, not looking to yourself, looking to Him. Most of us can quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, that's just simple, basic Bible truth that many of you learned as a little child. That if you look to God, if you acknowledge Him, if you believe that He will lead you and direct you, you can just trust Him. And He will carry you along that path. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep following Him. So there's the first principle for us. In order to walk by faith, you need to keep your eyes on God and keep following Him. Here's the second principle. Take one step at a time. Take one step at a time. Verse 13 says, "It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up in an heap." So here's what God says to them. Now you think back to Exodus, okay, when they crossed the Red Sea. And they were pinned in there, and Pharaoh's armies were behind them, and God, through the Shekinah, had held them at bay. And on the other side, there's the Red Sea, and it just seems that they're trapped, nowhere to go. And Moses says in Exodus 14, 13, he says, "Stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord," and right before them, the waters just part. Now, that's a picture of our salvation. But, you know, here, the crossing the Jordan River, that's kind of a picture of a believer's walk of faith. And there's a little bit of a difference. Before the waters part, they need to get their feet wet. You know, before they see the pathway open up, they've got to believe that God is going to do it, even though He hasn't done it yet, and step down into the water. And when they do that, the waters are going to part. So you picture that. Here they are, and they're kind of going down the embankment. And, you know, these guys are carrying this ark, and they're carrying it delicately. And you know, they're trying to keep their footing sure, and they're down. And you know, imagine being one of those first two priests, one on either side. You know, and it's like we're walking down into the water, you know? And they just gotta walk, and God had said, "Listen, when the bottom of your foot touches the water, it's gonna part for you. The path is gonna be clear. But you gotta be willing to go down there and put your foot in the water to take that first step." And you know, folks, we get the problem of we get to looking 17 steps down the road. You say, "What about this?" You know, God says, "No, just one step at a time." You know, they didn't have to step from the bank into the middle of the river, right? They just had to take that first step. And as they would take that step, the waters would part. And in fact, they did. But that's what God asks us to do, is just realize that a walk of faith is not monumental leaps. It's not huge jumps out into the abyss. It's taking the next step and believing that God will do what He has said, and He'll guide us, and He'll undertake for us, and He'll provide for us, but He's going to do it one step at a time. He isn't always going to lay it all out for us the whole way as we'd like to see it. We'd like to know what's going to happen then, and what about step 3, and what about step 142, and what happens then? And God says, listen, take step 1. And then once you take step 1, then you'll be ready to take step 2. And once you take that, then you'll see what I'm going to do, and you'll be ready to take step 3. And really, you know, that's what walking is, right? My grandson is kind of, he's still mastering the crawling thing, but, you know, he likes to stand up, and he walks very cumbersomely with assistance, okay? You know, but he's going to get more sure of that. But walking is just, you know, iterated steps. One step, and another, and another, and another. And the more you walk, the more sure you get. And pretty soon you're able to run. But really, it's our life of faith, folks. Our walk of faith is just one small step, trusting God. Next step, trusting God. Next step, trusting God. And the priests were called to carry that ark down and step into the water. And then watch and see what God would do as they would just take successive steps right down into the center of the riverbed. And lo and behold, God makes it all dry up right before them as they are walking, as they are taking those steps. We want the waters to part first. God says, "You walk, and I'll take care of the waters." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 34, He says, "Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We get so fearful of what's down the road. God says, "Listen, just live today for me. Just walk today with me. Just today, trust me for what I've called you to do today. And tomorrow, we'll worry about tomorrow. And the day after, the day after. But it's one step at a time, one day at a time." So our first two principles: keep your eyes on God and follow Him. Second, take one step at a time, but keep taking those steps. Don't stop, don't turn away, just keep following God step by step. And finally, the third principle: trust God to make the way clear and your footing sure. when they were willing to move forward by faith, look at what God did, verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents, okay, they did what God had said, they saw the ark going forward, they packed up their tents, they went to pass over Jordan. They saw the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. And here's where it tells us, hey, the Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest. So this was a wide expanse. But then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far, the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, right there near Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. There's all kinds of miracles going on here. Right? You know, one is the city of Adam near Zaratan. That's about 20 miles upriver from them. And the Salt Sea is a ways downriver from them. And we're told that as they began to step then into the Jordan, those waters just parted and they stood up in a heap. That means, you know, that all your scientific explanations that, well, there must have been this or that that, you know, caused the waters to dry up, you know, God is making it very clear. No, it was, you know, you could have gone up river a ways and there would have been a wall of water just stood up there in a heap in a miraculous way. And beyond that, anybody ever walked down into the ocean, right? It's not dry. I mean, even when the tide goes out, right, it's wet. And they're walking, and it's dry, it's firm, sure footing right across the middle of the river, even though there had just been water there. Not but in just a few minutes before. And it parts away, and the ground is dry, and it's secure, and it's stable, and it's firm, and they can walk, and those priests can stand right there in the middle, and all those hundreds of thousands of people can just walk right across there on the dry ground, through a pathway that's much wider than even than they needed. And you know, God so often provides way more than what we anticipate. Way more even than He promises. He says, I'll do this. And He does that and throws in some other stuff just because He can. And just in amazing ways. Shows Himself strong on our behalf if we are willing to take the step into the water. If we are willing to trust Him to make the way clear. Let me ask you to turn, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk. This is just a favorite book for me, and so I just want to draw kind of a parallel principle from that. In the Pew Bible, Habakkuk is on page 1307. So kind of near the end of the Old Testament, you've got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay, so that's where we're looking. And back when I first came here in January of 2010, I preached a short series through the book of Habakkuk, something that I had called The Prayers of a Puzzled Prophet. Okay, other preachers have kind of dubbed the book From Fear to Faith or From Worry to Worship. Okay, nicely alliterated titles. But that's the gist of what goes on. Because here's what happens, you know, is it begins in the book of Habakkuk. And I'm just going to read the last few verses, but let me summarize it. Right at the beginning, you have a prayer of frustration on Habakkuk's part. And he's burdened because there's all this unchecked injustice and iniquity there in Judah. And these are supposed to be God's people. And look at what these things that are going on, God. Why aren't you doing something about it? And God answers in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. He says, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to come and take you into captivity and punish you. To which Habakkuk goes, whoa, I didn't mean that much. I mean, you know, okay, yes, we should do something. But the Chaldeans, you know, how can you, they're worse than us by a long shot. How can it be right for them to come and conquer us? How can that help in any way? And in chapter 2, God gives an answer to that prayer of confusion on Habakkuk's part. And He says, listen, the just, the believers, they're going to live by faith. And the just, the righteous God, is going to destroy the unjust. The Chaldeans will get their justice as well. God deals justly. And chapter 3 is really where Habakkuk moves to a position of faith. And, you know, one of the lessons we learned from this book is that, you know, if you will talk to God about the things on your heart, He will build your faith. He will instruct you. He will help you understand what He's doing. Maybe not, you won't understand it all perfectly, but you'll get a sense of, you know what, I can trust God. I can trust Him if He brings the Chaldeans. I can trust Him to deal with injustice. I can trust Him to handle things in a manner that honors Him. And so really, chapter 3 is just Habakkuk's testimony that, yes, you know, I see, God, that You can be trusted. And no matter what. And you come down to verse 17, and let me just read the last three verses here. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, what he's saying is, even if all kinds of hard things come, I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to rejoice in Him. And in verse 19, he says, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And that's a description of what you would see if you were to go to Israel, and if you were to go to, for example, a place like En Gedi, where there's this kind of steep, almost cliff-like, or, you know, steep incline with little scrub bushes on it, and you'll see these little hinds, okay? These little ibex deer. And they're walking there along this kind of rocky, torturous path. And yet they are so sure-footed. They don't fall. You know, they handle that. And what Habakkuk says is, I realize this, God, that if I will trust You, You will make me sure-footed, just like those ibex. You know, I'll be able to walk on the... It might look precarious. It might be dangerous. It certainly won't be easy. But if I trust in You, You will make me sure-footed. You'll give me firm ground to walk on. And folks, if we will keep our eyes on God, if we will look to Him and follow Him, and if we'll do so just one step at a time, not demanding things of Him, just submitting to Him, obeying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, He's going to do all that is needed to give us a secure path and to keep us sure-footed, spiritually speaking. We may have some challenges just in terms of the circumstances of life, but He is going to provide whatever we need in order to obey Him and in order to follow Him. And sometimes that might seem impossible, like it was here. How are all these people going to go across this mile-wide expanse of the Jordan River, okay? Seemed impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. So if God calls you to do something, you just need to obey. And you need to follow Him step by step by step by step and realize that, you know what? When you get to the water's going to move. When you need dry ground, God's going to provide the dry ground. When you're on a rocky, uneven path, God's going to give you the sure-footedness you need to be able to negotiate that path. That's what our God does. That's the kind of God that we serve. And we just need to trust Him. So let me just kind of recap those three simple principles for walking by faith. And certainly there could be many others. But keep your eyes on God and follow Him. Take one step at a time. Now just keep taking those steps, but one step at a time. You don't have to figure it all out. Just take that next step that God is showing you. And trust God to clear the way as you take those steps and to make your footing sure, and He will. Let's just transition to our baptism this evening. Tonight I have the privilege of baptizing Nicole Shabilsky. And what Nicole is doing tonight really is an illustration, an example of this passage. She's looking to God. She is following Him in obedience. The Bible tells us that if you are a believer in Christ, you ought to be baptized. You know, it's a matter of obedience, and she's doing that. And this is the next step for her. And we all are at different places in our Christian experience. And the next step is something different for all of us. But if you are a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized by immersion as a believer, that is certainly a next step for you. And God calls us to look to Him and follow Him and take that step. And we do so in faith. You know, Nicole is trusting that God is going to use this in her life. and she's going to be encouraged, and she's going to be strengthened spiritually just as a result of being obedient and looking to God. And God will do that just as surely as He parted the Jordan River when the priest's feet touched the water. He will do great things in Nicole's life and in your life and in my life when we will take those steps one by one of obedience. Now let me just take a moment to remind us again of what baptism is and what baptism isn't. Baptism is not something that affects our salvation. Now, baptism is an outward sign, a testimony, a symbol that we take as in response to what God has done. Now, salvation is not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done. And one of the errors that many people struggle with is the thought that, you know what, if I want to be saved, if I want my sins to be forgiven, if I want to know that I have eternal life, then I need to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this, okay? And many of those things are good things. I'm not saying don't do them. You know, hey, you should go to church. You know, you should be kind. You should read the Scripture. There's all kinds of things we should do. But the doing of those things contributes nothing to our salvation. Our salvation is all about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because we're all sinners. Try as we might, no matter how many good things we do, we're still sinners. We still fall short of the glory of God. And Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. He suffered in my place and in your place, so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And it's not, folks, that Jesus did 98% of it and I've got to do 2. Okay? It's not that Jesus paid for most of it, but I need to do certain things to pay for the rest of it. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. When we sing Jesus paid it all, that's what He did. He paid it all. He paid completely and fully the penalty for our sins. And we receive the gift of eternal life. It's a gift, not earned, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that we receive simply by realizing I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And He has availed Himself to me that just simply by trusting in Him, resting in Him, my sins are forgiven, my penalty is paid, His righteousness is placed on me such that I can stand in good standing before God and be embraced as a child of God. And Nicole has done that. And many of you, most of you here, certainly have done that. But all of that precedes baptism. Because baptism is what someone does who has already trusted Christ like that. They've been born again. They've been forgiven. They've received the gift of eternal life. And now, as just a testament to what God has done, they go through the waters of baptism. And when I baptize Nicole here in a few minutes, we're going to be standing there in this tank up here. And just in case you're wondering, okay, so if you're here and you need to be baptized and you're wondering, that water is nice and warm, okay? Wouldn't have to be, okay? There's nothing says that it needs to be warm, but, you know, the point is that we don't want to erect obstacles. We want it to be something where you can take that step. If you want to be buried in Lake Michigan, be baptized in Lake Michigan, not buried, baptized in Lake Michigan in December, so be it. We'll do it. Okay? I'd be scared to death, but we'll do it. Okay? But you know, that's not the point. This is not something that merits something. It's something that is a symbol. And I'm going to say words to this effect. In obedience to our Lord's command, because Jesus tells us we are to be baptized. Tells us as churches that we're to baptize people. Tells us as individual believers that we are to be baptized. And I'll say, in obedience to our Lord's command and upon your public profession of your faith in Him as Savior. And that's what baptism is. It's a public profession where I'm standing up saying, I have trusted Jesus. He's my Savior. And upon your public profession of your faith in Him as Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then as I put Nicole under the water, I'll say, buried with Him in the likeness of His death, and then raised to walk in newness of life. And there's the picture there. It comes from Romans 6. That we are to die to sin and to self as believers in Christ. But that we're new creatures in Christ. And we are raised up by the power of God to walk in newness of life. And going through that is just a simple picture, testimony, a proclamation of what God has already done for Nicole and for me and for the vast majority of us here. He has made us dead to sin and self and raised us up and given us new life in Him so that we can walk in that newness of life and live lives that please Him, not because of what it earns us, because that's what grateful people do when they realize what Christ has done for us. So that's what our baptism service is about this evening. In a moment here, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And you know, maybe you're here this evening, and you're a believer. You've been born again. You've trusted Jesus, but you have not been baptized scripturally. You know, the picture in the New Testament is believer's baptism by immersion. And I would encourage you, come let Pastor Micah know, you know what, I'd like to take that step of obedience. That's the next step for me. That's what I need to do. I need to trust God. If I'm a little fearful or have questions, or God will work all that out. You just take the step, and God will help you. So maybe that'd be you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're uncertain about this. You've not trusted Christ as your Savior. You may be religious. You may have grown up in this church or some other church. You may have sought to live as best you know in a good way that you think honors God. But salvation is not about what we do. About what Jesus has done. Maybe you have questions for that. We'd love to answer those questions. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. And we can know for sure because it doesn't depend on us. It's Christ has already done it. We can know for sure that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. Or maybe as a baptized believer, you're just thinking about some areas where you have been reluctant to take the step that God has called you to take. And you're fearful. You're timid, you're caught up in some sin problem, and you just need to ask God for the grace and the help to take whatever step it is He has put on your heart through His Word, maybe even this evening. So whatever, there may be a whole gamut of needs here tonight, but I just encourage us as our musicians come and play that you just spend some time talking to Him. And as they begin, then those of us involved in the baptism will slip out. And ultimately, Brother Jeff will come and lead you all in some singing until we're ready, and then we'll have our baptism, and that will conclude our service. So let's stand to your feet and pray.